best words in the Bible, one of the best words in the Bible is beloved. And that's what we just witnessed. People who are learning in their brokenness that we are chosen and holy. So I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes as we're in the third week of a four-week series called Beloved. And it's a word that we don't use in our everyday vernacular necessarily, but I'm so grateful that it's a word that's preserved in the translations of most of our English Bibles. And this past week, I got to just hear it in a kind of different way. We just sent our youngest son off to college, and the last 2.5 days we've been helping him acclimate up at Bethel University, and the president of the university gave an address to the students, and the parents were present for it. And it was really good, but one particular phrase stood out to me when he got up, understanding his audience of freshman students entering into an academic environment. He said to them, "You will make it." And he could sense some of the concern because of things that have been shared. Can I make it in this academic environment? And he went on to say that you got accepted at this university because we believe you will make it. And we're providing all kinds of resources to come alongside of you. There will be tutors that are available, people who are writing experts that can help and assist you. Your professors will know you by name. You will be given advisors who will help guide your path and your career direction down the road. And you have resident directors who will enter into your personal life. You will make it. He was trying to bring a word of encouragement. But as I was listening to it, I was hearing the words around the theme of being beloved, because God gave us purpose. He brought us into this world. And it's God who says to us, "You will make it." He didn't breathe life into us so that we might fail. He breathed life into us so that we will make it. And he promises resources that will help us, tutors to come alongside. And they're not your everyday tutors. We are given Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, as one of our tutors. How cool is that? We are given the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who will comfort and guide us, not an everyday kind of tutor. Because the confidence of God is that you will make it. When you tap into the resources that God intended when he created us in his image. When you walk from this building across the link into phase two, you'll notice that there's this sculpture on the wall. Here's a picture of it when it hung behind me in this room on a Monday Thursday service 3 years ago. Some of you were at that service. And when you entered into the room, we gave everybody in that Monday Thursday service, which is a time to reflect on the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, we gave everybody a piece of broken glass. It was colored glass. And the invitation was that you would hold it throughout the course of the evening and get in touch with your brokenness. And at the conclusion of that service, and it was profound, it was so meaningful, we had stations set up around this room, and we invited everyone to get up as they left in silence, and that if they put their faith in Christ, to place as a symbol their broken glass of brokenness at the foot of the cross, understanding that they are under the umbrella of God's mercy. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Very moving service. People left. And we invited one of our artists at Westwood, Cindy Anderson, who's a sculptress. We gave her jars of your broken glass after that experience and said, "Do something with it." And this is what she did. Don't you love artists? They are so marvelous in what they do. And this is what she wrote. "I have always taken comfort in knowing Jesus is here for us. Through this sculpture, I would like the viewer to experience that feeling as they look upon the cross. As the cross bends toward us, and you can see there, it's abstract, the form of the cross bending toward us, I see Christ reaching out to us to be there for us, to meet us in our brokenness, and surround us with his love. I chose the circle to represent his constant and everlasting love for us, no beginnings and no endings. He chose to die for us, and so through him, we live. The glass in the circle, and the glass is the broken glass that we held that given evening. The glass in the circle represents our brokenness. As we are met in our brokenness, we are covered in our brokenness, and we are loved in our brokenness. And in our brokenness, we are saved by his grace, and Christ is and always will be there for us. He came down and surrounds us with his love never ending, but everlasting." I just love artists. And it's spoken so beautifully. We entitled this sculpture, Love Came Down, because that was the name of my meditation that evening. But as a result of this week and the ministry of Teen Challenge, I think we're going to change the name of it to Beloved. Because that's the picture of our brokenness at the foot of the cross and the umbrella of God's mercy covering us. And being the beloved is beautifully explained in Henry Nouwen's book, The Life of the Beloved. And we have invited you in this series to pick up the book and to follow along so you can read a little bit more deeply than our 30-minute window of learning provides for us in this journey. We still encourage you to do this. And I alluded to a couple of weeks ago in the introduction of this series that there are three fundamental questions to life. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? But where Nouwen picks up is with the question of who am I, because it's the question that keeps us going. It's the question we keep asking throughout most of our lives. But this is how we tend to answer the question. I am what I do. I am what other people say about me. I am what I have. And Nouwen calls these kinds of forces that try to say this is who we are, this is our identity, as simply being a flat out lie. That this is not who I am. That these are hindrances to the reality of who I really am. Who am I? I am the beloved son. I am the beloved daughter of God. That's our true identity. And when we embrace that identity, it changes the very flow of the decisions that we make in life. And what our life looks like when we embrace our identity in Christ Jesus. These are words that were spoken, by the way, to Jesus at a critical juncture in his life when he was about to go public with his ministry. Do you recall he's baptized? And as he emerges out of the water, there's a voice from heaven, his heavenly Father, that says, "This is my beloved Son on whom my favor rests." And it was those words. It was this identity of belovedness that gave Jesus the capacity to fulfill the mission and the purpose that God had in store for him. It was these words, it was this identity that brought lift to his emotional well-being. It was these words, it was this identity that allowed him to face with resolve all the stuff that came at him. And more stuff came at Jesus than ever will come to you in your lifetime, all brought together. And it was his holding on to this identity that allowed him to be all that God intended him to be. And what is so absolutely astounding, it's mysterious to us, is that these words that were bestowed upon Jesus by the Heavenly Father at that critical juncture in his life are the same words that Jesus bestows on those who put their faith in him. When he says that you and I, that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God. I am the beloved Son of God. And once I and once we embrace that identity, we can then grow in becoming the beloved that we are. I will experience the movement of the Spirit of God in my life, which is rhythmic in the life of Jesus himself, around four words that we've been breaking up into this series, that we are taken, blessed, broken, and given. That's what Jesus' life was about. He was taken, chosen by God. He was blessed by God, broken by God, given to us. And we embrace that very same rhythm in our flow of life as well. And living in that movement of the Spirit, there's something that happens. We get a greater clarity around the purpose of our lives, why we're here. We find a lift to our emotional well-being as well. We find a tenacity to face with resolve the stuff that comes to us in life. And stuff will come to us in life. And so in this series, we're looking at these four words, a word each week set in motion by the life of Jesus. The word taken, meaning that we're chosen. Not in the sense that others are not chosen, and we are, but rather chosen in the sense, as I said 2 weeks ago, that when you came into this world, it was because God breathed life into you. That was God's doing. And that you are unique amongst all people. There is nobody that is like you in the world. You are unique. You are chosen. You are taken. And the second word we addressed last week was the word blessed. The idea that the presence and the provision of God is with you today and always for your every need. And as you turn to him, you'll experience his presence and provision in your life. But we're not simply to receive the blessing. We're not to just say, oh God, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. We're blessed to be a blessing, to share that blessing with others in our sphere of influence. And there are people who are longing for that blessing. It's a call for us to speak well of people, to say good things about them, to recognize them, to celebrate them. And the challenge you received last week was to bless the socks of somebody this week in your sphere of influence. How did you do? Did you bless anybody this week? I hope you did. And if you didn't, recover and do it this week, would you? Because as you begin to live in that rhythm, the presence of God is magnified in your life and journey. This week, set your mind on being a blessing to others. And tonight, the word is broken. Next week, you'll hear an inspirational message around the word given to wrap up this series. If you're looking at your teaching notes, you're going to see that there are two observations that Nouwen makes that I think are really noteworthy concerning brokenness. The first one is that everyone is broken. And I sure appreciate the courage of our guests tonight to be so bold to stand in front of us around their own brokenness, because there'll be healing around that. And I sure would invite us to have that same practice, to be as bold with our own brokenness, because everyone is broken. And I have a deep feeling that most of our brokenness in this world has a lot to do with relationships. That maybe we are poor in health so that there's a physical brokenness. Or maybe we are poor economically, so there's a financial brokenness. And I don't underestimate the pain that comes in that kind of brokenness. It's real and it's powerful. But especially we are heartbroken. Almost every day we are heartbroken over someone in our life. And if you're not heartbroken today over someone in your life, you probably were yesterday. And if you're not broken in your heart over someone today, you probably will be tomorrow. Because relationships are everything to us. They're so very important in our life and our journey. And there's brokenness in our hearts over relationships, the husband and the wife, who are just hard-pressed any longer to speak well of each other, to say something good, to bless each other. Or the parent-child or child-parent relationship, where you can sometimes just feel the distance and the detachment between kids and their parents and parents and their kids, and you don't want to bless, and you don't want to say something good or speak well of them. Or even the beauty of friendships, where no longer the friend that you once had will respond to your given needs, and it's just hard to speak well of them or to say good things about them. And you can feel the weight of this brokenness. There can be an enormous inner pain, an enormous anguish that complements it. In fact, if I ask myself what has been my biggest sufferings in my life, which, because I was preparing for today, I asked myself that question. Joel, when you think about your greatest sufferings in life, every one that I could point to related to relationships. Most of our greatest pain is related to the brokenness of relationships. Because you give yourself to someone. You shared a piece of your soul with someone else. And so when love doesn't get shared in a mutual, reciprocal kind of way, there's a loss and brokenness that comes with it. There's love that's gone wrong somewhere. Someone didn't love us the way that we longed to be loved. And harder still, we feel rejected and abandoned and misunderstood and marginalized, as we heard even in the story this evening. But there's also love that never gets released. That is, you have this magnificent love stored up inside of you to give to someone, but you don't have someone there to receive it. And that can have its own personal anguish as well. The point that he's making is that everyone is broken. I am broken. Say those words. I am broken. It is that public confession that will bring healing and hope, as we'll see in a moment. The second observation he makes that I really think is helpful and profound is that your brokenness is unique to you. It's unique to you. That each of us suffers in such a unique way that no other person can fully understand the depth of your personal brokenness. In fact, sometimes you can't understand the depth of your own personal brokenness. It's such a mystery. It's unique to you. For instance, when my dad died, I just experienced all kinds of surprises. Or can I say it this way? I continue to experience all kinds of surprises. And it's been almost 3 years. It's been 2.5 years. And I'm thinking, how can this be? I went to seminary. I got an education around care. Every week of my life, through my call as a pastor, I deal with the brokenness of people. I deal with death and dying. I was trained to do that. But when my dad died, something happened. To my surprise, I discovered that there are dimensions of my soul that I didn't know even existed. And I found myself navigating minefields over the last 2.5 years, experiencing things that I didn't know were even there. And it makes me wonder how we must just scratch the surface of our soul. How much does God have in terms of our soul and what He's created in us that we just don't allow ourselves to experience, but our brokenness presses us to go there. And when we go with Jesus, He helps us navigate those minefields in a way that we experience His presence and His provision in it. And there's something that happens when we come along people who are broken that I want to encourage you to pay attention to. If you're trying to encourage someone who's in a broken place, and you're at the early stages of that brokenness especially, it's good to be present with the person in their brokenness and not immediately reflect on your own brokenness. See, we don't enter into their story by sharing our own story, at least at the front end, maybe later on. We don't say, when my mom died, I went through this, and you can expect the same. Or when my son made those horrible choices that he made, this is what we went through, this is what you can expect. Or when my girlfriend broke up with me, this is what I endured. Because we want to help people in a place of brokenness, sometimes we speak when we would be better to be silent. And the things that we speak about are our own story, because we know our own story. And it's awkward, don't you agree, to be with people who are in a broken place, to know what to say to them? And so sometimes we go into our own story. But it's really best in that moment to not make it about us, but to just attend to them, to suspend, to attend, to listen to where they're at. And sometimes we're so concerned we're going to say the wrong thing. You know, we're really probably better off not saying anything. Usually in the front end of raw brokenness, words are utterly inadequate anyway. Just to be present, to hold a hand, to put your arm around them, can bring lift and encouragement. And what do we do if we're all broken? What do we do with this brokenness? Now one gives us two directives that I find to be very helpful and encouraging. They come right out of the scripture, but he has his own language in describing them. First of all, he says, befriend it, which is a little surprising because who wants to befriend brokenness? Usually we want to run away and flee brokenness. We don't want to befriend it and become close to it. But you have to have the courage to embrace your brokenness and not to deny it, but to befriend it, to cry out, yes, I am in pain and I am hurting, rather than trying to live your life ignoring it or pretending that it's not there, but to lean into it and claim the uniqueness of your own pain place. It's what will eventually lead to healing and to growth. This is what Christ means when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Notice that he doesn't say, make a cross for somebody else and follow me. And notice that he doesn't say, make a cross for yourself and follow me. And notice that he doesn't say, just look at the cross and follow me. He keeps it really simple and really clear. He says, take up your cross. Take up your brokenness. Claim your brokenness and follow me. Something happens to us in so doing. See, you will never be as happy and joyful as God wants you to be when you deny your brokenness, when you pretend it's not there, or if you hold it in, or you say it's not so bad compared to the suffering that's in the world. And that may be true, but the reality is your brokenness is your brokenness. Your pain is your pain, and it's real pain. Matter of fact, there's always somebody more broken than you, always. But that doesn't invalidate your own pain place. And in fact, if you live it in that kind of way, it will eventually hold you back, or it will come out sideways. Your call is to befriend it. But it's not enough to just befriend it. Secondly, he says, place it under the blessing, which we talked about last week. Dare to put the brokenness under the canopy of blessing that says, you are my beloved son and daughter whom my favor rests. Why is that so important? Because our natural inclination is to take our brokenness and to put it under the canopy of our curse. That is, we get into places and we say, look what happened. I lost my friend. Look what happened. He betrayed me. She rejected me. And it all proves that I am not good. I'm a loser. I'm not wanted. I'm not needed. And we just make ourselves as small as we possibly can. And our purpose that God gave to us gets lost in that journey. And our emotional well-being is just completely put into the tank. And our sense of resolve to face the stuff that comes to us gets squashed. And everything in us just wants to get in the fetal position for like 3 days and not move except to eat a little bit. Have you ever been in that place? You just want to go to bed in the fetal position. Maybe turn on the TV, tune out, ignore the world. Just get lost because you feel so hopeless. That's putting it under the curse. Jesus calls us to take our brokenness and to put it under the blessing, under the umbrella of God's mercy, to hear His voice concerning who we really are, that you are my beloved son and daughter, on whom my favor rests. And when you have the favor of God resting on you, you have an energy pack to deal with life and all that comes with it in a whole new kind of way. When we put our personal brokenness under the blessing, something happens. We see His pruning our lives and shaping it. We see Him purifying our faith. We see that He starts to make us more mature. And parenthetically, we might say, okay, Lord, I'm mature enough. Don't do it anymore in my life. But He begins to shape us into the very presence and likeness of Jesus and in His holiness. Friends, you are never closer to Jesus than in your suffering and your brokenness. And none of your brokenness or suffering comes to you without first passing before the eyes of Jesus Himself. He is there with you in it. This morning, at our 8:30 service, John, who is singing here tonight as well, shared his testimony. Each day, each hour had a different story. Just amazing, amazing stories all day long. I was emotionally exhausted, I just want to say to all of you, this morning. After 3 services of stories and hearing the brokenness and where God is meeting them, I was so inspired, but I was exhausted. I went home and took an hour and a half nap, which I rarely ever do. So thanks for that. It really felt good. John shared his story this morning at the 8:30 hour, so it was the first time. John, just raise your hand. Where are you? That's John over there. I don't know John. He grew up in Minnetrista area. I've never heard John's story before, but when he shared his story, he made reference to the text in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, 29, and 30, as the foundation for his story. And in the moment when he shared it, I just had this electric surge, because as I was preparing my message, that was the text I chose. So at 8:30 this morning, I felt like God was orchestrating our stories in a way that only God can do, concerning befriending brokenness and putting it under the umbrella of mercy. And this is what it says: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I want you to notice that Jesus gives 2 tender and compelling invitations. And I want to point out that it's 2, because at least for me, when I hear people preach about this message, they preach about the one and not the second. But you can't have second without the first. They work together. So I want you to notice both of the invitations. The first one, he says, is come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I want you to notice in this passage that Jesus likens us to oxen. It just doesn't seem like a very complimentary thing to do. But he likens us to oxen who are laboring under a yoke. You know what a yoke is? It's that big horizontal wooden beam that lays over the necks of the oxen as they're working, and it rubs and chafes on their back and their neck, and the load threatens to crush them. It's very heavy. That's how we're viewed by God, that he has a perspective that defines our condition as being burdened, he says here, or broken. And I don't doubt the diagnosis, that we carry a burden flowing from our anxieties and our fears. We carry a burden that flows from that place of disappointment and discouragement, of temptations, and all that responsibility that we have in life, and our failures, our personal failures, and our sinfulness. And yet, if these things have never been part of our experience, I'm afraid we would never accept the invitation to come. that Jesus gives us the invitation to come, but it's only in our brokenness that we want to listen to it. Otherwise, we tend to live our lives with our own strength, as we heard in the faith story tonight. It was only in our utter brokenness that we can turn to the Lord and hear His voice saying, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavily laden." It is this burden, the broken, whom He invites to come. And so the very first step to take toward Jesus Christ is a frank and humble admission that we are broken, or as Nouwen says, befriending our brokenness. Saying, "Oh God, I need you." And He knows it, which is why He says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden." And what does He offer the burdened, the broken? He offers to give us rest, to lift the burden from us. And nobody else can do it like Christ. He is portrayed in the New Testament as the world's supreme burden bearer. He's the one who bore our burden of sins on the cross at Calvary. This is the gospel and the good news. That you and I, that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God. In spite of our sin and guilt, in spite of our rebellion and rejection of God, He loves us and He pursues us and He sees us walking around like this. And He says, "Come to me. I will lift your burden." The first invitation is to come. And that's where most pastors and preachers and teachers stop. But don't stop. Because you can't come without embracing the second invitation. Jesus invites us to take His yoke upon us. We don't hear many messages about that, but it's so critically important. Look at verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we come and give Him our burdens, it doesn't mean that we just give it to Him and life becomes easy and we just enjoy rest. No, when we come to Christ, He first eases our yoke. He takes our burdens, but then he fits us with His own yoke. And we miss that part of the story. There are some who want the rest without His yoke. We want to lose the burden, but we don't want to gain the Christ. But you can't lose the burden without gaining the Christ. They go together. What is the yoke of Jesus? Look what He says. "Take my yoke upon you." And He explains it by adding, "and learn from me." To take upon yourself the yoke of Christ is to enter into the school of Jesus Christ. It's to learn the ways of Jesus so that they become your ways. It's to regard Him not only as Savior, the one who rescues you from the place of brokenness. It's to acknowledge Him as the Lord, the one who is supreme over your life, the one whom you will walk in your life, in your journey. The language I use around is that you take the hand off the steering wheel of your life. You're not in control. And you begin to slide over and say, "He is my Savior, but He is my Lord." Versus us saying, "Yes, He's my Savior, but I keep my hands on the steering wheel of my life." You got to take your hands off. That's the second invitation. It's the way of real freedom. Because the burden we lose when we come to Christ is heavy. "Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden." But the burden that we gain when we come to Christ is light. And I want you to note this. Jesus describes Himself as being humble and gentle. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. That Jesus is patient with you in your brokenness. That Jesus is a humble and gentle master. And the burden that we release to Him is replaced with a yoke that is light and easy. Because He carries it. It's all about abiding in His presence and obeying His commands that we find the freedom of what it is to enjoy life the way God would have us enjoy it. And so for me, as I was finishing up my preparation, I go, "Well, why don't people come? I think that's a pretty cool invitation, isn't it? I mean, if I get to choose this versus this, why don't people come?" And I think there are several reasons. Sometimes people don't come because they don't know they can come. We're living in an increasing secularized world in which more and more people do not know who Jesus Christ and do not know that He spoke the words, "Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden." And for us who know, we're to tell those who don't. And friends, there are people in your sphere of influence who are walking around like this, and you can probably see it at work or in your families or in your neighborhoods. And they need the invitation. And God, because he has blessed us already with the knowledge of it, asks us to give the invitation for them to hear the voice of Jesus to come. And sometimes they don't come because they don't want to come. They don't want to change. They've lived their life like this, and they like it because at least they know what it is, even though it's totally dysfunctional and horrible and doesn't lead to happiness. This is what I know, so I live in it, rather than bringing a change and uncertainty that's ahead of what it means to follow Christ. There are some people just, I don't know if I want to transform my life in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's new territory for me, and some people don't come because of that. But the primary reason people don't come is because they don't feel worthy. Because they have found their identity in the wrong places, in what I do. And because I don't do very well, why would God want anything to do with me? Or in what people say about me, and because people don't speak very well of me, why would God want anything to do with me? Or in what I have, and because I don't have anything, why would God or anybody want anything to do with me? And so we hear the words, under the curse, unworthy, rather than hearing the word under the cross, beloved. Friends, you and I, we are the beloved sons of the living God. So I invite you to stand. And we're going to just sing a brief chorus before we go. But before we do, would you just join me and offer a prayer before the Lord? Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder of a voice spoken to us that we are the beloved when we just so easily align ourselves with the curse. But you did not create us or breathe life into us to live under the curse, but to live under the umbrella of mercy that calls us beloved. And Lord Jesus, you say it better than any of us could ever say it. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I will give you rest. And so we come with our brokenness, and we place it under the blessing of the one who says, you are my beloved son and daughter of God, on whom my favor rests. Amen. Before we go, let's just sing praises to the one who calls us beloved.